Alleluia's without end. Glory to God in the highest. We glorify him for his grace today, meditating on the gospel lesson from Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him. This is the gospel of the Lord. We bow our heads in prayer. Lord, sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. May our whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless until your coming. You are faithful, O Lord, and in you we hope. Amen. Please be seated. In the name of Jesus, the champion of champions, dear fellow soldiers of the cross, 9 weeks ago, the Father spoke from heaven and said almost the same thing as he said from heaven last week on Transfiguration Sunday. Added one thing. Remember right after Christmas when the Epiphany season was beginning? Jesus was standing in the Jordan River. John the Baptist was about to baptize him, and as he did, the Holy Spirit came down in the form of a dove and came to rest on Jesus, and that voice spoke from heaven, well, right before our text, just before our gospel lesson from Matthew chapter 4, the Father said, "This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." Last Sunday, Transfiguration Sunday, after the longest Epiphany season in your lifetime, 8 Sundays after Epiphany, you get to Transfiguration Sunday, Jesus on the sacred mountain, and the Father's voice from heaven again. "This is my beloved Son. With him I am well pleased." And then he added, "Listen to him." Today, we not only listen to the Lord, we watch him. We watch him because there's something about our life as Christians, it seems, that an awful lot of Christians don't get, and the preachers don't help with this. A lot of Christians have this idea that when you come to faith, it's going to be a great and wonderful, easy life. It seems like their picture is, you know, a bright sunny day floating down a gentle river in a rubber raft with a tall, cool one on the side. That's what they think Christianity is going to be like. But the Lord warns us. Jesus warned people. When you become a Christian, you have a target on you. And it's not for the birds. The old enemy, the evil foe from hell, is looking to destroy your faith and drag you back with him, to take away every joy you could possibly have and have you lost forever with him in hell. That is what the devil wants. and we need to wield the ultimate weapon. Watch Jesus, from him gain the power to wield the ultimate weapon against identity theft. We'll start with identity theft. Who are you? Where are you from? What is my life about? People are having this identity crisis, and it's not just teenagers when they're young, but older people, they wonder, why am I here? What's my life about? And when you have to have other people taking care of you and you can't take care of them anymore, you can't serve, but you need to be served, it's very hard to think about, why am I here? What's this all about? What is my identity? Do you know your child's identity? Talking about the ones that can surf the internet. Does their identity on Facebook match the identity that you know about them at home? Or is it something completely different? What is the identity of a person whose identity is stolen? Satan is here trying to steal Jesus' identity. There's no question about this. But Satan makes it a question. That's what happens to us in our weakest time too. Right after Jesus was baptized, I don't know, did I read this right? That then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil? It sounds as if God willed this temptation, did it on purpose. That's right. Which is another good evidence that I didn't write the Bible. Scholars didn't write the Bible. God must have wrote the Bible, because no one would write it this way. Who in their right mind, right after Jesus' baptism, the beginning of his ministry, would have Jesus led into the desert by the Holy Spirit alone to do battle with the devil? We just don't think God's thoughts God's way, do we, until he reveals it to us in his holy word. There's a battle that needs to take place here, and Jesus is the one that has to fight it. He had just said to John, go ahead and baptize me to fulfill all righteousness. Now he goes into the desert to fight Satan and to continue to fulfill all righteousness and to teach us to wield the ultimate weapon. After Jesus had been fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. That's called understatement. And there you have that 40 days and 40 nights again. We had that last week, Moses on the mountain. These numbers seem to work throughout Scripture as they do in Revelation, where we're told they're figurative. I mean, this is real, 40 days and 40 nights. It's literal, 40 days and 40 nights. But God caused this to happen as Earth's number, 4 times 10, the complete time. So another major activity of God, who controls time and events. In 40 days and 40 nights, Jesus suffered. In Luke's account of the temptation of our Lord, it's clear that this temptation continued for 40 days and 40 nights. Next time you feel as if you're really up against it, you know life is tough and the devil is making life hard on you, think about Jesus. I've never had a temptation go that long. Jesus did. And 3 of these major temptations are mentioned in the Scripture. This one, the tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. There's no question about who Jesus is. He doesn't have an identity crisis. Some of these movies put out by Hollywood, they make it seem as if Jesus didn't know who he was or why he was here. But Scripture tells the opposite story. He knew from the very beginning. You heard in the children's lesson, 12-year-old boy in the temple tells his mother Mary, didn't you know I had to be in my father's house about my father's business? He knew what he was doing, knew why he was here. He knew why he was out in the desert too, the battle with the devil. Why does Satan come and talk to him about food after 40 days and 40 nights of fasting? What lesson is there here for us in our battles with the old evil foe? Wherever you are the weakest, that's where he'll attack. Just like a wolf goes after the stragglers, the weak stragglers, this is a battle tactic. Recently, I was watching a documentary about that famous tank battle, the battle at Kursk. Remember that one where the Soviet tanks finally, hundreds of them, faced off with the Tiger tanks from Hitler that had come all across the steppe, and this major battle was the turning point that sent the Germans back to Berlin. After 2 years, things fell apart finally. But when the Russian tanks faced off with the Tiger tanks, they were outgunned and out-armored, but there was a soft spot in the Tiger tank between the main gun and the body of the tank. That armor plating was not thick enough to stop the armor-piercing ammo that the Russians had. So they fired there. And that's where Satan goes after us. That's where Satan goes after Jesus. The soft spot. The weakest spot where you're hurting the most, that's where Satan will attack. What are you going to do? How will you fight back? Jesus did it this way, wielding the ultimate weapon. It is written, the Holy Scriptures of God's Word. It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. What you don't need is bread. You need the Word of God. So have you ever heard of comfort food? What is our problem in America? That sometimes we eat for comfort. See the problem? Nothing wrong with enjoying food. I mean, a good chocolate candy bar, I guess, will kind of elevate. It sure does for me. Elevates your, you just feel better after having a good chocolate candy bar. I think you should say thanks and enjoy it. But it's not going to comfort your soul. Does depression come from chemical imbalances in the brain, or do the chemical imbalances result from the depression? The doctors are still trying to figure that out. They can only deal with the physical. But the word of the Lord gets deep into the spirit and the soul, where the food can't go, the drugs can't go, the doctors can't reach. The Holy Spirit can reach there. There are times when you're feeling blue and down, and we all have those times. Usually, it's when you're tired. That's when the devil will start to try to make you feel really bad, because if you feel bad, he wants you to feel worse. So you know when you're tired, that's when it's going to come. And it's just good to be able to step back from all that and say, it is written. Holy Spirit, you can get deep down in my soul, in my system, where I can't even think. Think about that. In your spirit is deeper inside than you can think. I've seen this with patients in the hospital where they can be in a coma, unable to respond to you in words, and in great pain. My first hospital call as a vicar in Milwaukee, when Mr. Walter Stark was on his deathbed, and I stood outside his door, and he was so agitated and in pain in there, I asked the nurse, should I go in? She said, sure. And they had taught us, just speak the word of God to them, things that are familiar, the Psalm 23, say the Lord's Prayer, and I watched that man. It was like a dial on his system, just turning that down, and he relaxed, and by the time I left, he was at peace. He never said a word to me. My grandma with Alzheimer's, they used to go and sing Jesus Loves Me, This I Know, and she would just calm down and be at peace. She didn't know who she was anymore, much less anyone else. Why don't we, instead of going to the food or relying on the drugs, we'll let the doctors worry about the medical part, but relying on them in your spirit is a mistake, dear Christian. Why don't you go on a treasure hunt in your Bible? Look for as many instances as you can of anxiety and worry and fear in your Bible. And then look in those same places for how God deals with it. And mark those places. Because these can be like stepping stones across the rivers of depression. You go from one passage to the next. Helped you once, they'll help you again. How can you do better? One of my favorite Psalm, or Isaiah 41, verse 10. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. I stop and think about that, and you need to say it. Put these words in memory. Mark them in your Bible, then memorize your favorite ones so that at night you don't even have to get up and look because it's here. And then say it in your mind, and then go to the next one. It is written is powerful, ultimate weapon against the identity crisis. And you will know you are a loved child of God as you think about his words and these many, many ways over all these centuries that he kept saying how much he loves us for Jesus' sake. You don't need an identity crisis. Satan wants the if in there, but it sure isn't there with God. It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Well, Satan's not done. The devil took him then to the holy city and have him stand on the highest point of the temple, and now he's going to quote the scripture. The devil knows the Bible better than you and I do. Ever think about that? Backwards and forwards. I'm sure he knows it in Hebrew and Greek too. He knows it all. And he can quote the scripture, and he did to Jesus. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. So what are you going to do when you have those Bible passages in your head that just aren't helping, maybe even misquoted by false teachers or by the devil himself? You see how a little bit of God's word can be dangerous? A little bit of God's word can be dangerous. There's a passage in 2 Peter where the Lord's apostle warns that if someone tastes the goodness and grace of God and then rejects God and turns away, they're worse off than if they'd never heard the word of God before. A little bit of God's word can be dangerous. Kind of reminds me of the story of one of those Russian tank commanders. Should have been his best day. In that battle at Kursk, he had a German Tiger tank right in his sights. And then it rushed right past him. And before he could get turned around, it turned its turret and, well, his great day went up in smoke, and so did he. That's the way the devil works. He loves these tactics. He loves to hit us when we feel like we're safe. So a little bit of God's word can be dangerous. Do you drop your children off at Sunday school and go somewhere else? Maybe even have them in a Lutheran school day by day. But you never talk about your faith at home. They don't see you reading your Bible. They don't hear you talk about the love and mercy of Jesus Christ. Maybe all they ever hear are negative things about the church this or this teacher that or whatever. You let them talk that way, but they don't hear about your faith. Are you trying to tell your children that church, God's word, is just for church on Sunday? Every once in a while I'll have somebody tell me, yeah, I grew up with so-and-so, and they were Wisconsin Synod, and they even went to the school, and now look at this and that. I just wonder if they're like a young woman that I talked to in campus ministry in those years who said, no, I just go to church when I'm home on Sunday because my mom makes me. You can bet that in that home they did not talk about the love of Christ. Those kids did not see their children loving that word like their greatest treasure. They got a little bit of it. Now, how are they going to cope when somebody misquotes Scripture? Will they know how to use the ultimate weapon and fight back? Because you know what Jesus did. When Satan misquoted Scripture, Jesus fired back with the true use of Scripture. Jesus said, he answered, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. If you think that you have to test God to make him prove his love for you by jumping off some high point, you're not trusting him. That's not trust. There's only one place I know of in the Bible that the Lord says, test me. Malachi, chapter 3, verse 8 or 10. He says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse and test me in this and see if I do not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out on you more blessing than you have room for. Now that's a test the Lord wants you to give. See if you can outgive the giver. You can't, but it's fun to try. The Lord will always prove himself when you test him there. But the rest? No, trust in the Lord and don't demand that he prove his love for you when he already did it on the cross of Jesus and shed his blood to wash away all the times we tempted him when we really should have trusted him. Satan has one more. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. The devil does not have to make you into a Satanist to destroy your faith. He just has to get you to stop worshiping God. Talking with my classmate out in Arizona on vacation, he noted how over his many years of ministry, he's seen Christians who at one time were very devout in their Bible study, constant there in Bible study, and then they stopped. And I've seen it happen too. When you stop seeking the Lord, when you stop earnestly working to try to learn more, and like Peter says at the end of his second epistle, grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, if you're not climbing upwards, you're sliding backwards. It's just the way we are. And my friend was noting with sadness, God-fearing, devout people who once were deep into Bible study, constantly there, and then stopped, and you could watch in a progression. If, Satan says, if you will bow down and worship me, see, if you're not worshiping God consciously and all the time, what's left? So how does this relate to us in our relationships? Well, imagine a young person who's deeply in love. What if your boyfriend or girlfriend does not go to your church, they go to another church? So you go check it out, and you listen, and it doesn't pass the truth test of Scripture. What do? Do you go along to get along? Or do you say, Christ is everything to me? I can't compromise my faith. It's not mine to compromise. It's God's word. It's a gift of God. Without pressure, stand firm. See, if we don't teach our children by word and example, how will they know? Worshiping God is an active, earnest, constant thing that God wants. Day and night, love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind. It's not just now and then, a little here and there. So Satan is tempting Jesus, and Jesus again with Scripture says, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. He's teaching us something there too. There are times when you should say this out loud. Get behind me, Satan. You have nothing to say to me. I'm baptized. Because you can feel he's there sometimes. You have nothing to say to me. See, the Bible says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Satan can't stay. When you have the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, you're protected against failure. You're protected against identity theft. You're protected from this false spirituality that's so popular in America today, where people think that they are just spiritual. You know, filled up with what? Some of them are filled up with CO, you know, carbon monoxide. It's invisible. Can't smell it, but it's deadly. If Satan can get you to get used to the smell of sulfur, you can't smell explosive gas anymore either. And if that's what's inside people without the Holy Spirit there, that's what they've got. It only takes one shot and everything blows up. But the worship of the true God is work. It means thinking about these things in between times, even to the point of thanking God for the times when he forces you into the scripture because you're having some problem. Or you know someone who has a problem. Or someone's asking you questions that you don't have answers for. Worship of God would say, thank you, God, for those questions I don't have answers for, because now I have to go and search in my Bible and learn some more. And I also have an opening into that person to go back and say, remember when you asked me about such and such? Well, this is what I found. It's a great opportunity to share your faith. Those are tremendous blessings, the questions you can't answer. You pray for them. It's all the worship of God. Worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Get behind me, Satan. I'm baptized. You cannot take from me the comfort and the mercy of Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. He died for me. He washed my sins away. He's promised me heaven. He guarantees me heaven by his resurrection from the dead. Just as I am, poor, wretched, blind, sight, riches, healing of the mind. Yea, all I need in thee to find. O Lamb of God, I come. I come. Keep coming.